Thank you, Lord, that you willingly accept us into your arms, and we're forever grateful for that, Lord. And we give to you back just what we have, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you use these things to build your kingdom and to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's reading is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. I know it's not in your bulletin, so I'll give you time to find it. Pardon? Luke chapter 16, the beginning up to verse 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot manage any longer.' Well, the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commented on the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are with the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain your friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. Whoever can be trained with very little can also be trusted with... Wait. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with as much, with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this story, this parable that you told to your disciples of this shrewd manager. And I pray that as we look at this scripture and other scriptures throughout the Bible today, that we would learn together, that we would be challenged, that we would be changed, that we would be inspired. Holy Spirit, guide us now during our study of your word and our learning together. May we do so with vision and humility. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm on summer break. And it feels like summer, doesn't it? Really is. We had a nice spring, but now we're getting 90-degree weather today, is what I hear. I am a teacher, so that's what I mean by that comment, that I'm technically on summer break. Which summer is often, I tell people, as a teacher, it seems kind of like a mirage. Like, you know, you're finishing the school year in the spring, and you're like, oh, summer, here it comes. And the students leave the building, and you finish your work. Well, finish your work, and then you're like, where'd it go? And before you know it, you're back to that first day of preparing for the school year, and you do work throughout the summer, all that good stuff. But that's not the point today. I wanted to talk just briefly about a certain topic today. And many of you know that I am a teacher at Lancaster County Christian School. Some of you might know that I have taken on a new role recently. The fancy name is the Interim Director of the Academy of Community Outreach and Service. Don't let that throw you. long story short, I have a little more responsibility than I did before. And I got like an $80,000 pay raise, which is a joke. Just for the record, that's a joke. It's a big time joke. no, I have more responsibility, right? And interestingly, in the past week, I've had some ideas in my head. And I've wanted these ideas to be... I've wanted to communicate these ideas to the leaders of the school. You know, the administrators of the school, the head of school, the administrative team, as we call them. And I've been really stirred about a few things, really exciting things, good things. And I've been talking with some of my close colleagues, and I've been kind of sharing my heart with them, and other people, not just colleagues, but I've been talking with people over the past week as we were finishing the school year, and I'm like, it's like, I think we really need to say these things, and I'm excited for people to hear these things, but I just don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how it should or could be communicated, all these ideas in my head. And finally, over the course of 2 days, four different people, two of them co-workers, one of them my wife, and then a fourth person, in the course of 2 days, they all say the exact same thing to me. They said, your new position puts you at the table with the leaders of the school. Literally, on certain occasions. Not all the time, but certain times. In other words, you have a voice to speak now because of your role. I said, use it. Talk. I was kind of like, I guess you are right. And their exact words, all four of them said this exact thing. They said, you're there for a reason, is what they said. They all said, you are there for a reason. Not that I'm all that super special, but it kind of hit me, like, I have taken this opportunity to be in a position where I can speak. And so I did. And it went really well this week. It was very exciting. Some of the ideas that were generated, some of the conversations I was a part of. And it made me think of a few things. It actually made me think of some stories in the Bible that we're going to talk about today. But the topic for today, if you're looking for one, is the idea of being shrewd. Now, when we say shrewd, we think that's kind of negative. That has a little bit of a negative connotation. Put that aside for a minute, and we're going to go to Scripture today to see what the Bible has to say about being shrewd. Okay? And now you notice I have not yet given you a definition of what it is to be shrewd, because I want to start there. All right? Instead of taking a definition of shrewd and then putting it into the text, I want us to read from Scripture today and see what the Bible has to say about being shrewd. And as you know, we are in the series Paths Through Proverbs. So the first place we are going is Proverbs. And we are going to take a look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about being shrewd, and then we'll look at a few other stories, okay? I'm excited today because we're going to look at We're going to look at more scripture than we usually do. And what I mean by that is we're going to go to multiple locations in the Bible. I prefer when I preach to hang out in as few places as possible. I'd rather stay focused on one place and go a little deeper. But today I really feel like it's going to be most beneficial for us to check out a few different things. So first, we're going to go to the book of Proverbs, and you don't have to turn to these places, but you can just listen. In the book of Proverbs, when the writers talk about being shrewd, they often use different terms. I should say they don't use different terms. We translate it into English with different words. We translate it into the word prudent or the word sensible, okay? So I'm going to read these Proverbs, but just know that the word behind it, for the words, if you ever hear shrewd, prudent, or sensible, it's the same Hebrew word. I don't know why we translate things differently. It makes it more confusing than it has to be. But anyway, so listen up. What does the book of Proverbs have to say about being shrewd or prudent or sensible? Here we go, Proverbs 13:16. A nice sampling. I'm just going to give you a smattering here. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the sensible, right, that would be the shrewd, is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. Proverbs 14:15, the naive believes everything, but the sensible, shrewd, man considers his steps. Proverbs 14:18, the naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man, right, a shrewd man, sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. It goes on like this with lots of these comparisons about being prudent or foolish or something else on the other hand. And I would read you more of them. And they're great. They're wonderful Proverbs. But I don't know. For me, they didn't do a whole lot. Like, I understand that a prudent man is not like a fool and they tell the truth. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. But in terms of this word shrewd, which is, I don't want to say it's controversial, but it's a little bit elusive. Is it good? Is it bad? Like, if I had a sermon title today, if I had gotten it into the bulletin, it would have been, shrewdness, : vice or virtue, ? Because we're not really sure what to do with that word, with that characteristic. Should we want to be shrewd? Should we avoid being shrewd? And the book of Proverbs is a little bit vague, but here's what I found to be really interesting. I looked up the Hebrew word that is translated as prudent or shrewd or sensible. A Hebrew word occurs only 11 times in the entire Old Testament. 11 times. One Hebrew word, the word for shrewd. 8 of those times are in the book of Proverbs. I didn't read you all of those occurrences, but they're all in there, and it's not super clear. So that leaves 3 other references, right? 3 other uses of the word. 2 of those remaining 3 times that Hebrew word is used, 2 of those remaining 3 times come from the book of Job, which is also a book of wisdom. It's like very poetic. And I looked up those two. Am I getting a little bit of feedback? Just a little bit? I'm sorry, Frank. I'm picking up a little bit. 2 of those other uses are in the book of Job, which is poetic and also a little difficult to nail down the definition. And then this was what excited me, which, don't misunderstand me when I say that I was excited about this, because it's actually kind of negative. This Hebrew word for shrewd appears 1 other time. So 8 times in the book of Proverbs, twice in the book of Job, and 1 time in the book of Genesis. Very close to the front of the book, describing a certain character that we know very well. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Dad, you have a guess? It's the serpent. Well, now you're like, okay, Timothy, I was with you about shrewdness being a good thing, but if it's the word that's used to describe the serpent, I don't think we want to idolize or emulate the serpent. No, we don't. However, let me say this. Was the serpent effective? Yes. You should be going like this. Yes, big time. I mean, the serpent took what God had done and completely messed it up. Now, we know that God is bigger and, you know, that his narrative of restoring all this is unbelievable and awesome. But the bottom line is the serpent did an incredible job of accomplishing his mission. Because he wanted to mess everything up, and boy, did he mess everything up. So when we take this word for shrewd, and when we look at it here in the book of Proverbs, and specifically then when we look at it in the book of Genesis, I want to give you this definition of shrewdness. All right? And combined with what Mike read today, that's a New Testament passage. But to be shrewd, okay? To be shrewd is to make the most of our resources and our circumstances. Now, if you go with that definition, making the most of your resources and circumstances, that's not bad. That's not inherently bad, right? And like I told you at the beginning, I was being shrewd this week when I had these ideas that I thought I wanted to see our leaders at our school. I wanted them to hear these things. I was being shrewd, and people invited me to be shrewd, and they directed, and they said, hey, use your position. You're at the table for a reason. Open your mouth. Now, don't do so arrogantly. Do so with grace and humility, right? But use your circumstances. Use your resources. So that is what it means to be shrewd. So what we're going to do next is we're going to quickly survey a few passages throughout the Bible, scattered throughout the Bible, passages that I hope and I believe today are going to reveal certain things about being shrewd. They're going to teach us, these stories are going to teach us about what it is to be shrewd, what it is to be shrewd in a God-honoring way. Because, hey, the serpent was shrewd, but we know that what he was doing was not honoring of God. So you can be shrewd for good or for evil. We want to be shrewd for God and for his kingdom purposes, right? So, the first place we're going to go, Mike already read for us, but it's in Luke chapter 16. And I'm not going to reread every verse here, but Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, I believe is what Mike read, okay? This is the story of the shrewd manager. Now, some of you might, your Bibles might say like the unrighteous steward or something like, which is kind of funny, because if you say the unrighteous steward, that makes it sound like he's a bad guy. But you know, Jesus actually holds him up as an example for his disciples. So that little subtitle we put in there, that subheading, the unrighteous steward, some Bibles have that. That's maybe not the best title, because Jesus holds this guy up as an example. And this is the story, right? As Mike read it, a manager is about to get fired by his boss. The manager takes in the situation, and he says, I'm about to get canned. And he says, I'm not strong enough to be a manual laborer, and I'm not going to beg. I don't want to be a beggar. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to all of my boss's clients who owe him stuff. And while I still have my position, right, for whatever, maybe he had a 2 weeks notice. I don't know what he got, you know. You got 24 hours to clean out your desk. He said, while I'm still in this position, I'm going to use my power and my circumstances, right? I understand my circumstances. I'm going to use my resources. So he goes to his boss's clients, and he says, hey, all you guys, cut all your debt. Like the one guy, he says, cut it in half. The other guy, he says, you know, take it from 100 to 80, whatever it is. So he cuts all their debt because all these clients are going to be like, hey, you're the man. All right, we like you. So that when he gets fired, he can go knock on their door and be like, remember when I gave you a break yesterday? You know, I said you could keep 400 gallons of olive oil and only have to give 400 instead of all 800. Well, I'm out of a job, you know. Can I Can I hang out here for a while? And his theory is that they were going to let him do so. Now, to give you a takeaway, because I want us to have a takeaway from each of these stories. The takeaway here, I think, is quite simple. Jesus applauds this guy's shrewdness, right? He says to his disciples here, right? He says, you guys should be like this guy, right? Be shrewd for the kingdom. Use what you have. Use where you are. I know these are bad sentences, grammatically speaking, but, you know, consider your circumstances and your resources and use them for the kingdom. Be shrewd. And there's also, I didn't even bring this in, right? But the whole, like, shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves, right? It's an interesting thing as well. So, that's the first one. And the takeaway is that I think God wants us to use what he has given us. Being shrewd for the kingdom is virtuous. Second story, to Exodus 14. You don't have to go there, but you may if you'd like to. Exodus chapter 14. I told you we were going to jump around. I'm not joking. You almost went from the, you know, towards the back of the Bible to the front. Exodus chapter 14. Let me set up what's going on here, okay? This is the story of the Exodus event. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt, all right? So the 10 plagues have already happened. Moses and the Israelites are coming out, and they march their way over, and they come to the Red Sea. And they're kind of like, huh, this is interesting. And God says, that's okay, just kind of hang out there for a little bit, because I'm going to do something really cool. And so Moses and the Israelites say, okay. So they set up camp, and lo and behold, Pharaoh changes his mind. Pharaoh comes with his armies, and the Egyptian army is about to overtake the Israelites on the shores of the Red Sea. It's not good, the situation. But listen to what Moses says. Exodus 14, verse 13. But Moses, he's so noble, listen to this. But he said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. What a great word of encouragement, right? Imagine Moses like jumping up on a rock, like, guys, it's going to be okay. God's on our side. And they're all like, woohoo! And then listen to what God says to Moses in verse 15. Then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? And to which Moses is like, what? Why are you crying out to me? And God goes on and he says, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And Moses is like, there's water, if you didn't notice. There's the sea. And God says, go forward. As for you, Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Because you do that all the time, right? And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. I remember my dad talking about, someone shared a reflection at a pastor's meeting or something from this passage. But basically what we have is Moses saying, it's okay, guys, God's going to bail us out. And God says, well, yeah, but Moses, you're the one with the staff. You've got the staff in your hand, use it. The takeaway from this story is that we need to be aware of our resources, of our circumstances. Moses has this staff, which I know, you know, it was because of God. I know the staff isn't like some magical thing that if they dig up today, someone can rule the world with Moses' staff. No, it's because of God, his power working through that dead stick, right? But that staff, you remember this, if you remember earlier in the story, God demonstrates to Moses that that thing is going to be special. You know, it turns into the serpent, he picks it up, that kind of stuff, it turns back into a stick. Moses is holding this great staff of power. He's like, hey, God, and God says, you're the one with the staff. Use it, buddy. Use what you got. So we need to be aware of our circumstances and our resources, is the takeaway from Moses' story. Next, I told you we're going to keep moving. Next, we're going to the book of Esther. Esther, chapter 4. And I will eventually pick up in verse 13, but Esther chapter 4. Many of you would be familiar with this story, but just to quickly recap, Esther is a Jew. She's an Israelite, right? She is living in Persia, like modern-day Iraq, Iran. She is a prisoner. Her people have been taken prisoner there. Now, they just live there. You know, it's not like they're all in chains all the time, but they were exiled from their homeland, and now they live in Persia. As you might know, Esther was apparently really good-looking because she was selected by the Persian king, right, to be his new queen because of her great beauty, okay? So she becomes the queen of Persia, which is kind of crazy. You have this young Jewish girl who's the queen of the Persian Empire. But what happens is she becomes aware of a plot in the Persian government. There's this mean guy named Haman, and Haman has hatched a plan to exterminate the Jews, to kill all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. That's a problem for Esther. First of all, she is a Jew, but secondly, that's her family. And in this incredible story, her cousin Mordecai comes to her, right? After she has found out all these evil plans, and Mordecai comes to Esther, right? And listen to what he says in verse 13 and following. "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" That's probably the most famous line in the book, "for such a time as this." In other words, Mordecai is saying to Esther, "Listen, you are the queen. You live and work and exist in relationship with the king. He is the only one who can undo this wicked plan. And you have to go to him and make an appeal, which means you're going to have to reveal the fact that you are indeed a Jew, but you're going to have to appeal to him to save your people." Now, as you might remember, it was a big deal to go into the king's court. You didn't just show up. It was punishable by death if the king was displeased that you showed up in his chambers. You would be beckoned by the king, yes. You'd have like an appointment, but you did not just walk in. And Esther, right, just walks in. Now in the movie, is it One Night with the King? One Night with the King? I love the way they do that in the movie when she opens the doors, because like these massive doors, and she has to like push in, and she, you know, here's this delicate, beautiful lady pushing open these doors into this chamber, this great hall of the king. And she goes in, as you may know, the king receives her, and he does not condemn her, and he listens to her her ideas, and anyhow, she ends up saving the people, right? It's a radical story. But here's the thing. Here's the takeaway, and this would be the specific takeaway that I found in this story. Esther's shrewdness was not to save her own skin. It was for the sake of her people. We need to be shrewd for the sake of others. And that's countercultural, right? That is not what the world is telling us today. Esther was shrewd for the sake of others. I mean, Mordecai says to her, you know, you're probably not going to escape this, but who knows? Maybe she could have. Maybe she could have. But she spoke up and really risked her own life for the sake of others. So when we're talking about using your resources and your circumstances, it's for the benefit of others in the kingdom. Okay? All right, the final story comes from Acts chapter 22. And And we're actually going to hop a couple chapters later in just a second. But this is the story of Paul towards the end of his towards the end of the book of Acts. All right, this is what happens. Paul has completed his third missionary journey. He's coming back to Jerusalem, and he has a really strong sense if he goes to Jerusalem, things are going to go badly for him. And he's exactly right. But he believes that God wants him to go to Jerusalem, so he goes anyway. He shows up in Jerusalem. The Jews attack him. The Roman soldiers, arrest him because they don't know what's going on. The Roman soldiers are just like, what is this riot that's about to break out? Why are they killing this dude named Paul? And they say, let's arrest him, take him to our fort, to our barracks, so that we can sort this thing out so that nobody gets killed, you know, unnecessarily. So they take Paul back to the barracks, right, in this book of Acts, and they're asking him what's going on, okay? So if I can read here a little bit, the Roman soldiers have Paul in the barracks. Let me see here. And the commander, I'm picking up in chapter 22, verse 24, the Roman commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging. Scourging means that they beat the snot out of you with a whip and rods and other things. It's exactly what they did to Jesus before they crucified him. So in other words, Paul is in big trouble at the hands of the Romans. He was going to be killed by the Jews, but now he's going to, you know, get beat up really bad by the Romans. And they were going to examine him by scourging so that they might find out why these people were shouting against him. But when they stretched Paul out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" In other words, he says, yeah, make that one a little bit tighter, but you should also know that I'm a citizen. And the guy's like, what? Okay. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "I have acquired my citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul says, "But I was actually born a citizen." Ba-boom! You know? Drop the microphone, Paul, and you can walk off the stage. Listen to this. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him, and the commander was also afraid when he found out that Paul was a Roman because he had put him in chains. In other words, this was a big deal. You did not treat a Roman citizen like a slave, and you would not scourge a Roman citizen to get information from them. The Roman soldiers had just broken the law. They were terrified. And if you know anything about the Roman Empire, law and order. So those soldiers could be in big, big trouble. But here's what's really neat about Paul. He took in the situation, and he's like, okay, I'm a citizen, right? I'm a citizen, right? Boom. He's saved in that moment. The story goes on. The story goes on, and later on in Acts chapter 25, in verses 9 through 12, when Paul is standing before these officials in the area of Israel, of Jerusalem, in that vicinity, not exactly, but he's there on trial before these lower officials with the Roman government. And he does this really interesting thing. He says, "If I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men have accused me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." These are epic moments. I mean, this is epic in the book of Acts. He says, "I'm a citizen. I know my rights. Not only can you not torture me, but I have the right to appeal to Caesar. I have the right to have an audience with the emperor of the Roman Empire." And Paul says, "I want that, and you have to give it to me." Now, what's behind all of this is that Paul knew deep within his heart that God had called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth for Paul was not like we think ends of the earth, we think like jungles where people are uncivilized, you know, all this different stuff. No. The ends of the earth back then was like, in Paul's mindset, was the deepest darkness. And what was the deepest, darkest part of the Roman Empire? It was the heart of the Roman Empire. And what was the geographic heart of the Roman Empire? Rome. Paul knew, as this whole drama was unfolding, Paul just kept on walking through these open doors, using what God had given him. The fact that he was born a citizen. Paul didn't purchase his citizenship. He did not do any great noble deed for the empire that won him his citizenship. He was born a citizen. But he knew what it could do for him, and he knew what it could do for the gospel. So he leverages his citizenship so that he is not tortured and killed in that moment. And he leverages his citizenship so that he can go preach the gospel in the heart of the empire. Now, this is the takeaway from Paul's story. We don't know what Paul knew about his future at that point. And people debate how soon he was executed, but here is the reality. When he got to Rome, he was imprisoned. He was on house arrest for a while. He may have been released, but eventually he was brought back to Rome with his charges, the charges that were brought against him, and he was indeed executed. He was beheaded in Rome. So here's a takeaway from Paul. When we are shrewd in the kingdom, when we use our resources and our circumstances for the sake of others, there's a really good chance that it just might cost us dearly. But I can tell you exactly what Paul heard when he entered the presence of Christ upon his death. Well done, good and faithful servant. You took the gospel. Your job was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and boy, did you do it. You used everything I gave you within your power to get the gospel to Rome, and you did so at the cost of your own life. Well done, good and faithful servant. So Jesus has called us to be shrewd in his kingdom. We need to be aware of our resources, like Moses needed to become aware of what he had. We need to be shrewd for the sake of others, like Esther. And we need to understand that when we are called to be radically shrewd people, there's a good chance that it might hurt. It might hurt now. But we are also fully aware that in the upside-down kingdom of God, all is not as it appears right now. So as we wrap this thing up, I guess I would say these few things to all of us today. Being shrewd means leveraging everything that we have. If you're a card player, it's putting all your chips on the table. It's going all in for the kingdom. I'm not a good card player. I go all in when I'm not supposed to go all in. But it is going all in for the kingdom. Paul, and this is what's so exciting to me, and I hope this is what makes you guys excited. Your chips, the cards that you've been dealt by God, can include any number of things. For Paul, it was simply the fact that he was born a citizen. For Esther, it was her physical beauty that got her to her position in the empire, the Persian Empire. For Moses, it was that he was a very humble man who was used mightily by God. So for all of us sitting in this room right now, we could have, just a billion different possibilities of ways that God has blessed us with certain things, right? Skills, resources, positions, maybe places of power, everything from physical strengths and abilities, perspectives, mental capabilities, special talents, whatever it might be, all of that has to be laid on the line for others and the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we will find fulfillment that we will not find if we are shrewd as the world wants us to be shrewd. Because the world says that you should be shrewd in terms of getting more for yourself and preserving what you have. Get more and protect what you already have. Shrewdness in the kingdom of God says, get whatever you can for the sake of others. Give whatever you can for the sake of others. Be radical and lay it all on the line for others and for the kingdom. God, thank you that you have called us to be a shrewd people, that you have called us to use our circumstances and our resources for your glory and for the furthering of your kingdom. Thank you for the many gifts that are represented in this room, the many ways that you have blessed us, but help us to remember what you have told your people in Scripture, that we have been blessed to be a blessing, as Abraham was called and given a great family, so that through him and his family, all the families of this world would come to know you. And we stand here today as recipients of Abraham's blessing, that he was shrewd, that he was blessed, and that we have been blessed by his legacy. And we are humbled by such things, and we are excited to be part of this story. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I always thought shrewdness was a negative term, but that's just shrewdness in the world. I like it, you pointing people out that were shrewd for the kingdom, and I am uplifted. Anyway, I found this few verses in Hebrews that I am going to send you out with, and I think it's a good sending out type of verses. It's in Hebrews 13. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most high holy place as an offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go in turn outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come.
Thank you, Mike. Let's stand as we go. These words from Paul to the Colossian Christians. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you.